Let's sing it together. It is well.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. Faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
In your Bible, Proverbs 8. The Bible teaches that a person who gives an ear towards false teaching or gets called away to waywardness is like a wayward ship adrift on the ocean waves, driven with the wind and tossed. And this text, Proverbs 8, is all about that. Proverbs 8 is wisdom crying out. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses just as kind of a preface to what we're doing. Does not wisdom call? My King's English Bible has this listed as wisdom's call. That's the heading. And then the first verse in the King's English is, doth not wisdom cry or cry out? But here it is in the ESV. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. And this is why it's so important for today. Because, fathers, wisdom cries out to you. To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. How abrupt verse 5 is. By the way, just quickly, we will go to this passage in James, but if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, or doesn't hold it out in front of you like a carrot and says, ha ha, change the goalpost, keep moving them. You keep coming, oh, maybe. No. Here's wisdom crying out, simple ones, learn prudence, fools, learn sense. Verse 6 of Proverbs 8, hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted, perverse, or crooked in them. They're all straight. Straight as an arrow to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. That refers to refined gold. Again, I worked at a foundry, and I was the guy that put the ingots in, and there were other pieces of aluminum that found their way into the furnace. And I was the guy on the one side that took the scooper out, and we had a big 55-gallon barrel for the slag. And so you'd kind of melt all this stuff in, and then there'd build up coarse sand and different things that were impurities, and my job was to kind of scoop that crud and push it off of the metal scooper into the slag barrel. And whatever was in the slag barrel was in some way, shape, or form connected to metal. So it was hugely heavy. It was stuff. But what was left was refined, in the case of the foundry, aluminum. But in the case of refined metals like silver and gold, you get the idea. It's the stuff that just is so clear and pure and poured out, and it just pours just right down into the mold. And there, from there, you have the most pure and perfect pieces, the ones that can polish and shine. They're just gorgeous. Wisdom, verse 11, is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So looking at verse 11, everybody see Proverbs 8:11? Proverbs 8:11 is where we're going to stop just for a moment. We're not going to go through the middle text of this. We're going to have to in sort of understanding how wisdom personifies herself with a number of I words. She does this. But I'm stopping at verse 11 to cash in on the contrast that is there. And Proverbs 8 builds on what is spoken of in Proverbs 7. Now that's kind of like stating the obvious, but there's simplicity in the contrast. Of course, that's the title in the bulletin. The simplicity in the contrast is that there is another voice that calls out from the street. And I'd like you to look at verse 6 of chapter 7. and picture this. At the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. In the King's English, it says casement. And so I get the picture that the translator had some difficulty in understanding exactly where on the street the window was. And so, you know, the lattice idea is that you're above what's happening and looking down in the street, and you're kind of looking. But the way the King's English writes is it says casement. Anybody who's lived in the city understands this concept. You're in the floor, on the bottom floor, looking up into the roadway. That's how I see this taking place. Because all you see is this guy's calves walking by, sandals, in the dark, and you hear this woman's voice, and she's calling him away. And you're down here on the base floor looking through the window, up through the lattice. Verse 6, at the window, this is chapter 7, verse 6, at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, my casement, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Behold, the woman meets him dressed wily of heart, is how the ESV has it. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. In the street, now in the market, at every corner, she finds a way to hide, lies in wait. I was watching a fox this morning out in the backyard. Little guy, he's cute. But their habit is pretty nifty, because they'll sniff a mice trail. They'll have their long ears to the ground, and they can hear and they can smell so well. But they'll crouch, they'll lay on all fours. No itch and scratch if there's nothing near, but when they're ready, they're lying in wait, and they can stay perfectly still. You can't hear them, and they virtually then blend into the ground, because they're just so low to the ground, they just crouch. They're lying in wait. Until such time as the mouse thinks, oh, I can move now. And then up, wham, they pounce. Well, this fox does the same. She seizes and kisses and with bold face says to him, I had offered sacrifice, so come my way. And of course, you know what happens. Her house, verse 27, is the way to hell, the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And there's the simplicity in contrast, wisdom, this lovely woman, better than jewels, better than refined gold, better than silver, calling out, all that you may desire cannot be compared with her. There's the contrast. It's simplicity. Turn to chapter 8, verse, and we're going to start with 32. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. How simple, right? If wisdom calls out, cries out, men, what do? Plug our ears? No, we listen. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Just want to remind us of the person that wrote these things down for us. I have in 2 Chronicles the moment where Solomon succeeds David on the throne and he asks for wisdom. Listen. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. course, everybody rejoiced in David. Well, most everybody. He had defeated his enemies, so they were sulking in some cave or some secluded location, waiting once again to regain strength, which is a great time for a new king to be anointed and appointed. Does that make sense? Here, what's funny is that we see Solomon in glory. There's a majesty to the transfer of power. There's a majesty to the transition to his monarchy. It is a beautiful thing according to Chronicles. And what we find here is a great time for Solomon in this elevated position to call out and say, may I remain as great as I am right now. Instead, what we find is Chronicles telling us what Solomon sought after first and foremost, highest priority. And I got a quick question. It's part of the sermon. Is when do you ask for wisdom? When do you ask for wisdom? When is it that men, you call out to God and say, God, I need your guidance. I need your wisdom right now. When you're desperate. When you know that you've come to the end of it and you have racked your brain, you're doing that. Then finally, at some point, we're like, maybe we should ask God to give us some. Not Solomon. Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God. This is a great and honor. It's just this huge honorable ceremony of this accession, this transition. Now, we're going to skip a little bit. We don't need to get into the weeds about all the ceremony and about the ark and about the brazen altar and who made it and all the gifts there. Verse 6, Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle of the congregation, offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. That's kind of just to punctuate how big of a deal this ceremony was about the accession. In that night did God appear to Solomon and said to him, ask what it is that I would give to you. Ask what I shall give thee. Now I know the way that this verse reads. It's almost impossible these days to not view this as a genie in the lamp kind of experience. And so if you were given access to the most powerful throne of the time, say it was in your heart, like, I want to win the lottery, and then it happened, and you did. And then the genie comes out of the bottle. This is how this would go. Ask what it is that I would give to you. Verse 8, Solomon says to God, you showed great mercy to David my father. You have made me to reign in his stead or in his place. Verse 9, now, O Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established. Make it firm, God. This is Solomon's prayer. Let the promise to my father be solid. I guess I didn't think about it until now, but it just... isn't that a great thing for a son to pray for a father on Father's Day? You know, and it's not all about your sonship and your inheritance and your entitlement and all that. It's about you saying to God, God, you give me everything I need and more. Your providence has sustained me. And by the way, it's made my life good. God, would you bless my father? Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. And then it says this, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. By the way, Solomon is not saying dust of the earth to be condescending. He's saying that that's how numerous they feel to him right now. Verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before all this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Look at the blessing that God, hand on head, this anointing, this affirmation. We've already talked about affirmation already today. God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, let's stop there just a second. Men, this is a sermon for you guys, but what's in your heart? What's in your heart? What are you asking for from God? We already kind of ventured to say most guys, most people in general, are only asking for wisdom when they've hit the wall. Their head's banging off the wall and say, I've got nothing left. I have no idea what next is. And then finally we get the idea, maybe it is time that we back off our pride and ask from God. Here's our example in Solomon. No, that's not when it's happening. You ask God now. You ask God anytime. You ask God especially in the moment when things are going right, when things are going well, when everything looks like, hey, this is a coast. It's time to, you know, it's not just time to tread. It's not time to swim hard. It's time to lay back and enjoy the rays. That's when you ask God for wisdom. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in. And the way that the text reads is so that I can be successful in that. Wealth. And it says, God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart. I guess we do have to read the next part, because you see that his heart was in the right place. And so God saw that and made a decision. I don't know. That decision was probably made a while before that. Just saying. At the same time, you see that the way the text writes this, the way that the writer put this out in front of you, is that there was some condition upon this. Like, since this was what was in your heart and not this, then. Okay, well, look at verse 11. Since you've not asked for riches, wealth, honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither yet have you asked long life. So we spent a moment talking about hitting our head against the wall and asking God in despair for wisdom. That's not exactly the best time to do it, but let's back off. Then what's in your heart? Ask, because God hears what's in your heart. And then there's that comparison, because you haven't asked. And then there's some several things there that kind of are nuance the heart. Basically, it goes down, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for honor so that your pride could be stoked. And it's kind of like a matching bookends. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. So you didn't harbor or harness anger in your heart towards people in such a judgmental way that God looked in there and saw, that's kind of ugly, Solomon. But you asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself. Now that sounds selfish. You asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself. But look how the text goes. That, in order that, there's a consequence to the first proposition. You asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. And in verse 12, it's kind of like the therefore. For this reason, wisdom and knowledge is granted to you, and I will give you all the above. You remember the seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You get the idea there. Turn back to Proverbs 8. It's a jolt, isn't it? We're going back from Solomon back to what Solomon wrote. But Proverbs 8 goes on in the terms of the call of wisdom. And it says this, "O simple, understand wisdom. Fools, be of an understanding heart. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Wisdom's call is a universal call. It's anybody who wants to hear, anybody who wants to listen. It's not an exclusive thing. Turn to chapter 1 of James. We're not going to advance this too much further other than to speak of it in New Testament terms. Because James writes to people whose lives could have been up against the wall, feeling cornered, going through tremendous testing, the kind of testing that requires endurance. And so James writes, "Let patience have her perfect work," or perfecting work, "that you may be complete, whole, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," verse 5 says, "that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That double-minded man is kind of like the guy in the crow's nest. And just, I want everybody to feel the seasickness that somebody would have way up there on top in the middle of a raging storm. Now, if the boat is doing waves, it's doing this. And imagine yourself way, way up there. Some of you guys that hunt from a deer stand know this feeling. And the wind's blowing really hard. And not only is the ship underneath you doing this, the tall, you know, the sail, the mast that's taking you way up in the air is doing this. Whoa! Whoa! Maybe you should do that in voice right now, right? But you get the feel. This is the person that doesn't have the faith to ask God for wisdom. And that's why James writes that. He wants you to have wisdom from above. And we've highlighted this so many times. We're here, James chapter 3, turn a page. We looked at James chapter 1, ask in faith for the wisdom that's from above. And look what comes when you get it. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" 13 of chapter 3. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Here's our simplicity in contrast. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." It's demonic. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And then here's the beauty of it. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure." Pure. "Then peaceable." Oh, peaceable. Today, and it seems to be rampant in our culture, but more so in the media than any other time that I've seen in my life, where people intentionally say offensive things. It could be that they simply don't want to capitalize the C in Christian. It may be that they are intentionally condescending and hurtful, only to a select group of people. The wisdom that's from above is peaceable. The next word is gentle in the King's English. I didn't go and search this out greatly, but it has the idea of under control. It's there's a gentility to it, that it's polite, politic, gentle, under control, easy to be entreated. In other words, it's like a good father to a little child, saying, I see that child and they've asked me for something, and it's just like Jesus in the story that says, are you going to, if he asks for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks for something else, are you going to give him a serpent or an adder? No. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism, without partiality, and without hypocrisy, full of the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I guess that's a good word for Father's Day too, is the word peace. Turn back to Proverbs 8. We dealt with each text that I wanted to in other parts of the Bible, and I wanted to go back to Proverbs 8 to look at how wisdom personifies itself. It takes on a personality. It's a personality in contrast to the brazen woman of Proverbs 7. Again, I will let the men in the room read Proverbs 7 on their own, recognize the kind of person that Solomon is portraying in the one, so that you can get a picture of the Proverbs 8 woman in the other. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. All I'm doing here is asking for you as an audience to go through Proverbs 8, verses 12 through about 21. It goes on further than that, but Proverbs 8, that middle section of Proverbs, and look at how wisdom describes itself. I call. I speak of excellent things. I am understanding. I have strength. I love them that love me. I lead. I cause those that love me to inherit substance. And I will fill their treasures. I know that I summarized with all the I statements, but that's how wisdom calls out. It's as if wisdom has put herself in a beauty pageant up against the strange woman of chapter 7. And is crying out from the street saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, please. I call, I'm shouting out, hey, don't walk down that back alley. Walk out into the light. I'm going to speak excellent things. The back alley, they're going to speak of perverse things. I dwell with prudence. This person's dwelling with vermin. I am understanding. This person's twisted. I have strength. Everything that the brazen woman talks about is the strength that had already left the house, so this person can do what they want. When I was a boy and I was reading the scripture, this one in particular, for the first time, and I've probably told some of you this, verse 17 was a verse that really struck home with me. Because as I read Proverbs 8, I immediately connected wisdom with Jesus. Now, don't tell me you shouldn't have done that, Pastor. That's incorrect. You're probably right, but don't tell me just yet. The idea that I had was that wisdom personified is in fact embodied in the person and work of Jesus. For the philosopher in the room, I know that we talk about Western civilization as a combination of Jerusalem and Athens. And I want to challenge that thinking. because wisdom preceded Athens. Wisdom preceded the Greeks and their dialectic method. It preceded Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. I get the idea that, we trace the method of understanding wisdom to these people, the Greeks. And we trace our moral authority to Jerusalem and the Bible, but Solomon doesn't give us that ability. Solomon preceded them. We recognize that mentality and moral authority are actually combined in one in this thing called wisdom. In Hebrew, it's chokmah, but in the New Testament, you might find it as Sophia or Logos. Remember in John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, when I was a little kid, I guess I wasn't that little. It was after I was 11, but I read this verse. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. And that seeking me early is translated in the ESV as diligently. In other words, it's a person that searches after wisdom. Of course, the wisdom that's from God is found before the New Testament time. It's found prior to Socrates. It's found here in our Proverbs. Those that seek me early shall find me. It's as if the passage of Scripture, as I read it, wisdom personified itself, and I saw in the person of Jesus everything that I needed. And it says this, those that seek me early shall find me. And so when I read the text, it was as if Jesus was calling out to me and saying, hey, if you follow me, if you listen to me, I will do these things. And that you go right down through Proverbs 8 and you recognize that wisdom is calling out personally, saying, I'm calling out, I'm speaking excellent things, I dwell with prudence, I am understanding, I have strength, I love them that love me, I lead. I lead in order that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Wisdom that's spoken of in Proverbs here isn't an end to itself. Wisdom for Solomon wasn't just so that he would get honor, just so that his kingdom would be great. No, wisdom had a purpose beyond that, that he would have discretion for the people. And that's where Proverbs goes with this. It says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. What a blessing and a message for Father's Day. Is it you guys ask God for wisdom so that you can therefore, or by that, bless others. I will fill their treasures. In it all, it's an example that a father has for a child. It's not only that the father has mercy on the child, it's the father, by wisdom, leaves a legacy for his children. Shall we pray? Father, it's an odd way to end. Just abruptly referencing the purpose of the answered prayer for wisdom. It's not even so that, you know, we benefit or are blessed ourselves. As a dad, we ask for wisdom so that in turn it goes well for everybody else. But that's what we're asking for, God. We're asking for wisdom. Wisdom as a church. Wisdom among our congregation in terms of its family members. We're asking individually for wisdom. Not necessarily that it always goes well with us. We're blessed. We're blessed indeed. We're blessed enough. We're asking for wisdom so that it may go well with those we influence. That those who you've given us charge over. Those that we care most about. And this is our message for Father's Day. You've told us that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask. we're asking. You've shown us clearly the contrast. The direction that takes us another way leads to death. Going with the wisdom that calls out to us leads to a greater life. May we embrace it today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Thank you, everyone. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy the week.